Allah, we are also the ummah of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. For Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes from him. He's from his progeny. His teachings are as sacred and holy to us as are the teachings of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look how Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam so beautifully has explained iman. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ SubhanAllah, yes. He says, you know who are the people that receive help from Allah and guidance from Allah and hidayat from Allah and rahmah of Allah? Here it is. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam tells these people, they who believe and they confound not their belief with injustice. And all the mufassirin say, you know, injustice is such a big word. I mean, how can they, brothers, how can they seek help from graves, dead, deceased people, no matter what the daraja, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there? And they get very angry when we tell them so. And here Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, walam yalbisu, they do not mix. Yalbis means to mix, to make a mixture of. Belief and unbelief. Iman and kufr and shirk. Mixture. Potpourri of all. How can you? Iman is absolutely pure. It requires absolute pure belief in one Allah. No admixtures. No composition. Nothing at all. It must be pure but absolutely pure. SubhanAllah, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells me there must be no... And you know, we are told in the Quran Pak, all the Arabs believed in one Allah. They all believed in one God. Very clear. There are more than 6 ayat of the Quran which inform us that the Arab peoples in the time and in the period of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed in one God. In one Allah they all believed. They, one Rabb. They said it is their Rabb. And they believed. But what did they do? They compounded it or they confounded it by having 1,000, nay, several thousand other gods, created gods. They worshipped those 360 idols that stood around the Kaaba. They worshipped that. And they said, these are our agents, these are our intercessors, these are our mediums with the one God. We are so great sinners that we cannot seek from the one Allah. We cannot beg and beseech that one Allah. He is too high, we are too low. Therefore, we need lawyers in between. We need advocates in between. We need mediums and agents in between. They must represent our requests to Almighty God. And this has been termed as shirk. Now, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is telling his people, pure belief, iman means not to confuse, not to compound, and not to confound true belief as he believed as a Hanif with any kind of injustice. All the Mufassirin are agreed here that the word Zulum means all forms of idolatry. And there are numerous forms of shirk. Says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salat, Ula'ika Lahumul Amn, these are the people that deserve the security and safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahum muhtadun, and they are the people that are rightly directed and guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before I start the next ayat, let me just explain this and end off. This was an amazing sight. Brothers, we cannot comprehend and understand. Confusion reigns among the people, shouting and heckling and insulting and abusing Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam tells them this powerful, stirring words to his people and they fall silent. Completely. This was an amazing sight. All the major prophets had brought noisy and rowdy crowds to silence by the power of their speech, which was filled with learning and wisdom and pure truth. The impact of the sincerity, the ikhlas of the Anbiya's and the Rasul's and their honesty was such that everybody was brought to instant silence and forced to pay attention to the words of divine revelation coming from the mouth of a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here stood a crowd of people assailing, attacking Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam continuously. And they were brought to an absolute standstill by his brilliant examples of heavenly bodies being creations of a mighty creator and sustainer, Allah, and therefore not worthy of devotion or worship or prayer at all. He dismisses their warnings and their threats by being cursed and punished by their gods with proof of dismissal, where I recited earlier the words that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used when they threatened him that he would be accursed and tormented and tortured by their gods. The words that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam used in the ayat I recited to you was, وَكَيْفَ أَخَافُ مَا أَشْرَكْتُمْ وَلَا تَخَافُونَ أَنَّكُمْ أَشْرَكْتُمْ, that how should I fear that which you associate with Allah while you fear not to have associated with Allah. Subhanallah. You don't fear to associate with Allah and you want to threaten me with this. You have no authority from Allah Ta'ala to worship idols, he tells them. لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ عَلَيْكُمْ سُلْطَانًا. Those were his words. So why do you indulge in the forbidden and the prohibited? These were the word which I use. يَلْبِسُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَمْ يَلْبِسُوا. There's word lam yalbisu, that is what I'm explaining here with Nabi Ibrahim. You've got no authority. You worship these. Which prophet told you? Which kitab, which revelation you received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which tells you that you can worship ancestral graves, sun, moon, stars, images, statues, idols? Where did you get, where is the authority? Tell me, did Adam alayhi salam tell you this? Did Nuh alayhi salam tell you this? Did Idris alayhi salam tell you this? Did Hud alayhi salam teach you this? Did Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam teach you this? Which prophet, which messenger of Allah taught you this? Alright, if not that, did any of the scriptures that have preceded my time, the period of Nabi Ibrahim, have you got any proof? Have you got any divine writ? Any holy book wherein you can prove that you have the authority to worship these gods and these idols? Where is your proof? You providing me with no proof for your argument. I am the messenger of Allah. Can't you see this? Cannot you see the fact that I am the messenger of Allah? I represent and I bring you the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the message of truth and haq. Don't you people realize? Won't you consider? Tells Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salat. And lam yunazzil alaykum sultanan. Where is your proof? Nothing has come down. You haven't. I have proof. You've got no proof. So listen to what I say, heed what I say, and do not indulge in the forbidden and in the prohibited. On the other hand, I, Ibrahim, am guided. Here's the words, he said, وَقَدْ هَدَانِي. If you listen to the ayat, I've told you where it is in the Quran, there it is, Nabi Ibrahim, وَقَدْ هَدَانِي, and Allah has guided me. I have got proof, I have received guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown me the heavens and the earth, and how these celestial bodies operate. I have been taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rules and the laws that govern the movement of the heavenly bodies. So I am guided by Allah. I have authority from Allah. What authority do you? By whom are you guided? And what I say to you is on the authority of Almighty Allah. So follow me and be obedient to Allah Ta'ala, the sole sustainer of this entire universe. After he had most convincingly addressed his people, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam went his way, untouched by the people. They had much to reflect upon, because after this they fell silent completely. After Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told him, don't confuse truth with untruth, right with wrong, and tawheed with shirk, don't confuse it, don't mix the two. I am calling you towards the pure worship of one Allah, and I have proof for what I say. You've got no proof, so go home and think about what I have told you. And in spite of all the heckling, shouting, abusing and insulting, they broke up, that crowd broke up and left that place in complete silence. Quietly each one wound his way and went home. They had plenty to reflect upon. None of them would be able to say to Allah Ta'ala, here is, and I end with these words, why all this? Why the silence? Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed them to come and listen to the speeches of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. You know why? Here is the reason. None of them would be able to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, on the day of Qiyamah, that they had not been warned, that they had not received the message of La ilaha illallah, Ibrahim Khalilullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, jazakumullah, wa akhiru dawana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Right. And you wouldn't necessarily follow properly the sequence of how each event followed the other. What we are doing here now, what Allah Ta'ala has done in the Quran is perhaps mentioned one part of the story in one section, another part of the same story in another section, and another part of the story in another section, and so on. This is what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that is why the Quran is not a book of history. It is not a book of sequence. The Anbiya's are not mentioned either in the order in which they appeared in the world. They are all jumbled up. This makes for the Quran being unique. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned the Quran and worked the Quran out in such a way that that which appears is vital for man's information and man's education and learning. That is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... Who came first, which Nabi came first, and who came second, and who came third, and when each one appeared, that is not important. It is what they taught that is important, and what happened in their time that is important. The lessons are important, not the story. It is the lessons that are derived from a story that are important. Now, this is what we are doing, and I have to tell you the story in order to take out the lessons from them. This is a double duty, and it's a double work, and it takes double time. First to tell you the story and then to say what are the lessons that come, to recite to you the ayat of the Quran and to tell you what lessons are derived from them. So the task is double fold, and that is why it's taking quite long. I think the longest story I will tell you was not that of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, but the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This is perhaps the longest one. And you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, just on a point, you will find that as the later prophets come, you know, Nabi Adam and Nabi Idris and Nabi Nuh and so on, all as the later Anbiya's come, like for example Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and so on, the story grows longer in the Quran because they are more closer to our times, and also perhaps because there are greater lessons for us to learn from, for mankind to learn from, because they are the latter day prophets, so called, who Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. This is it. So this is important, and I will continue unless you are unhappy. As I say, there's not many stories more to go. The others are much shorter. But this one of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is taking us a lot of time. Let's now start. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our maker, and our sustainer. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also send the blessings and the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajwain. Our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. And here, after having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah, we, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending darood and salam upon the beloved messenger and the final Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to man, we commence with the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in our subject, or under the heading Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Namrud and Shaitan's involvement with this episode and the story that we are dealing with. We have reached the stage in our story where Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is exhorting his people, his exhortations to his people to leave idolatry, to discard idol worship, to leave all their deities and their gods and their statues and their images and their paintings and their caricatures and their dolls and their all the things that they worship, their trees and their stones and their wood carvings. He is appealing to his people to discard all these things and to come towards, he is inviting them towards, he is exhorting them towards the worship of one Allah, towards purity in worship. That is his calling to his people. His people respond by attacking him, by reviling him, by abusing him, and by rejecting his exhortations and his pleas. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam uses various methods as evolved through revelation in order to appeal to his people towards Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. The people are in the web of Shaitan. Shaitan has woven a web like a spider does, and he has put into his net and into all his tentacles, he has imprisoned and enchained the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the Chaldean nation. And these are so immersed in idolatry that they do not perceive the pleas, they do not realize and do not see into the exhortations of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and in this way they refuse to leave idolatry, idol worship. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us, has been taught by, trained by, educated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as all the other anbiyas were. I have mentioned that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam uses powerful arguments to place in front of his people, like the argument pertaining to the stars and the moon and then the sun, because his people worshipped these heavenly bodies. In spite of his appeal, nobody comes forward to reject these heavenly bodies, to reject idolatry, and to accept Tawheed. Taking these powerful arguments into consideration, which to us appears and is brilliant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us in the Qur'an Pak as to the nature of the arguments evolved by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam throughout his youth and now in his, when he is a young man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, regarding this powerful speech and the brilliant examples given by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Qur'an Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us as follows, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَتِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا آتَيْنَاهَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَّن نَشَاءُ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ Surah An'am, 6th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 83, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this was our argument. This argument, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam placed in front of his people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this was our argument, which we gave to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, which we gave to Ibrahim. We gave to our Ibrahim this argument to use on his people. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did not develop this on his own. It wasn't his own personal intellectual capacity or learning. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had no teacher, he went to no school, he had no formal teaching. He was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These high forms of argument were developed by and passed on to Ibrahim alayhi salam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَّن نَشَاءُ. Subhanallah, says the Quran. We raise in degrees of wisdom and knowledge whoever, whomsoever we please. Subhanallah. Here there is a lesson. This ayat, نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَّن نَشَاءُ, is special to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, but it does not exclude the non-prophets. Subhanallah. نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَّن نَشَاءُ, anyone that we please, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we bestow upon him of our mercy and our goodwill, we bestow upon him high wisdom and high knowledge, hikmah, as much as we want to. To whatever extent we will raise him in knowledge and in wisdom. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ, and the one who bestows upon mankind such wisdom and such knowledge is their own very special creator and sustainer, Allah. Verily your sustainer is wise and knowing. Subhanallah, brothers. It is very, very informative. Here we learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon those who preach and propagate the deen and practice the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, Allah ta'ala bestows upon them great knowledge and great wisdom. Here, brothers, also bear in mind, the finest and the greatest example is none other than the unlettered prophet, the illiterate, meaning one who couldn't read and write, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No teacher, no learning, no school. This is what the non-Muslims cannot understand, and they impute that he learnt from the Jewish rabbis and from Christian scholars. Nabi Akrim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and all the Anbiya's learnt and acquired knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tempered with great wisdom. I said here, Allah ta'ala says, such wisdom and learning is bestowed upon the non-prophets as well. Meaning, the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can also receive of this hikmah and knowledge. Bear in mind at the same time, many people are claimants of the fact that unless one has degrees acquired from secular institutions, universities, colleges, etc., then they are people who are not educated. They are people who cannot qualify for higher earning and higher salaries. No, brothers. There are many people who have no formal learning, no formal tuition, no degrees and no qualifications, that have been millionaires, that are millionaires, that have enough, that have all the wealth in the world. And there are many qualified people that are sweeping the streets. We Muslims must think about this. We must realize that we are dependent for our provision upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He provides in all kinds and in all forms, both in learning and in wisdom and in finance. We now proceed. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had several further meetings with his people. His work continues of da'wat and tabligh. He had to convince his people that idolatry in all its forms was forbidden, was of no benefit and of no avail. It was a system that had failed, he informed them, and that would continue to fail. What are we talking about? Polytheism. We're talking about idolatry. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in the gatherings, used to explain to the people that shirk is a waste, that it has always been a wasted system, and that it had never succeeded anyone who followed idolatry. Idols brought no benefit to man, and they never have. These idols provided no food to the people, nor did they increase the provision of the people. Why? They could not even talk. These idols could not even talk. These idols could not even feed themselves. This is how he used to explain to them. These were dead things and did not even possess life. So how could the lifeless, how could the dead, how could the inanimate, how could they provide and see to the welfare and well-being of the people? They were dead things that did not even possess life. At a gathering in the marketplace, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam addressed his people as follows. Said Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, says the Quran Pak, wa Ibrahima iza qala li qawmihi budu allaha wattaquhu ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون إنما تعبدون من دون الله أوثانا وتخلقون إفكا إن الذين تعبدون من دون الله لا يملكون لكم رزقا فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له إليه ترجعون وإن تكذبوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. صدق الله العظيم. Surah An-Kabut, 29th Surah of the Quran, Ayat number 16, 17 and 18, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam stood in front of his people. He addressed this vast multitude of people standing in front of him. I've already mentioned they loved to listen to him. I've already mentioned that he was a great orator. I've already mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the crowds used to draw closer to him whenever he stood up to address them. This was the miracle of the speech of Nabi Ibrahim
Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, and says Allah, and we Allah sent Ibrahim when he said to his people, worship Allah and fear Allah, that is the best for you if you only know. You only worship idols instead of Allah. He is now speaking to his people. He says, and the Quran Pak records, you only worship idols instead of Allah, and in this way, by so doing, you merely invent a lie. Verily, those which you worship instead of Allah, they cannot make any provision for you. They cannot provide anything for you. Seek therefore your provision from Allah, and worship Allah, and give thanks, make shukr of Allah. To Allah you all will be most certainly returned. But if you deny, then know that nations before you have also denied, and upon the messenger of Allah is but the duty to deliver the message of Allah plainly. Subhanallah. Food, now I give you the commentary of the speech of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Food and drink has always been the basic essential for man. Man's survival depends on food and water. The sun, the moon, and the stars were supposedly providers of these basic commodities to man in the past due to their visible contributions. Man was therefore drawn to their worship. Much of this deification process was due to the evil suggestions of shaitan. Brothers, I hope you understand now correctly. We're going on to the philosophical explanation of shirk, in fact. Here were a people, simple. The teachings of the Ambiyas was forgotten. Shaitan was ruling the minds and emotions of the people. Shaitan had introduced the worship of idols into the people. When people were soaked in shirk, came Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. His own family, his own father were drowned in shirk. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is born. He grows up in a cave. He comes into the city of Ur, where his father lived, and he preaches amongst his people from a very young age as a youth. He preaches deen, he preaches tawheed. He learns as he goes along that the basic requirement of people is food and water. This is what people live for. And people looked up into the heavens and they saw that they started work with dawn. Early dawn they started work. And it was dark at that time when they started work, because it was cool at that time. Later in the day it got very hot. People couldn't work in the fields as the heat increased in intensity. So people preferred to wake up very early in the morning and to go to the field, say at 3, 4 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock early in the morning, and work until 10, 11 o'clock, and of course then take a break and then resume just before the sun sets. When it starts cooling off, they go back into the fields and they work until they are tired, until say 8, 9 o'clock. So they put in 5, 6 hours in the morning and 5, 6 hours in the evening. They rest when the sun is shining very bright and it is very hot. They go and rest. They have a lull, they have sleep, they have rest, they eat, and then of course they rest again at night. So their day and night was in four parts, so to say. They had an early morning working period, afternoon resting period, evening working period, night sleeping period. This is the normal pattern in the days of the past. Early in the morning, they used to go onto the fields when it was fairly dark, before sunrise. And then each one of them used to see the sun arising. And as the sun rose, they would hear the birds chirping, nature awakening. We hear it also if you get up for Salatul Subuh, Tahajjud, you will hear all the sounds of nature. So their belief in nature increased. And they couldn't see the ground properly to work on it. But once the sun came up, and of course then they saw everything brightened up, everything cleared up, and they could see very clearly, and they could work clearly. So they looked at the sun and they said, this sun is one of the things that is one of the objects in nature that is providing us. Makes day clear. And so many started worshipping the sun. Shaitan, of course, was making waswas to them all the time. Alright? So this worship of the sun started. And then of course in the afternoon they slept, in the evening the stars came out. When they were working the fields, the stars were out, and then of course the sun, the moon would come out. So they started worshipping these celestial bodies, thinking that earth is dependent upon them, upon these stars and the sun and the moon. Earth is dependent upon them, and they took these to be their gods because of their belief that the harvest and the crop grew as a result of these bodies existing in nature. And this is how, in this manner, all the objects of shirk started. And obviously, tree provided fruit, tree provided provision and so on, so they started worshipping some of the trees around them. If a tree, for example, bore a lot of fruit year after year, more so than the others, then that was demarcated, fenced off, and of course then they started worshipping that particular tree. And one clever priest would come along, shrewd one, and he would then start circumambulating, in other words, making tawaf of that tree. So others would see him making tawaf and they would start making. Somebody would come along, of course, all this by the suggestion of shaitan. Shaitan would make somebody circle around it and they would circle around that, which means tawaf started in that way, of these trees or tombs or whatever, or sacred places or sacred fountains. And somebody else would come along and he would bring some food parcels or gifts and lay it by the tree. So others would see it and ape him immediately. And so all these rituals grew around it. I'll give you an example. At one of our karamat here, this I was told recently and I was asked, at one of our karamat here, there is a stone. I'll tell you where, at Nurul Mubin. Alright, there is a stone. It's painted white. There is a rumor that goes around, or a tale that goes around, that if you go to Nurul Mubin at this karamat and you lift the stone up and you make a dua, 100% positively it is accepted. If you do not lift the stone up and make dua, then maybe Allah will accept it, maybe Allah Ta'ala won't accept it. So the people that go there tell me, they inform me, well, they pick up the stone and it's marked, and each one secretly passes the word to the other. The password, you know, that is where the stone is, and you must pick it up and make dua, and I believe it's fairly heavy. Alright, so they make. Now, I told the gentleman that, brother, it is not so. There is no such thing in Sharia and Sunnah and Quran and Hadith. I don't know where people get these things, but I know that similar stories and superstitions abound. I've been in India and Pakistan and other places as well, in Iraq in particular, in Iran in particular, and such stories abound. Each one has his own tradition and saying. What has happened is, some person came along and picked the stone up and made a dua, or was seen by others picking it up, and of course he later reported that, you know, I did this and it was accepted, and somebody else heard it and started doing that, and so it became a ritual and it turned into a custom. The same happened here in those days of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This is how these became graves, trees, statues, stones, and all became objects of worship, and rituals started surrounding them, and stories and superstitions abounded. So what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in this speech that is in the Quran of his to his people, is explaining to the people, he is telling them that don't invent lies. These are fabrications. Shirk is a fabrication. It is all lies. What Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is telling them, that these lies are created by your minds, by your thoughts, and these thoughts of man are infiltrated and instigated by shaitan. Much of this deification process was due to the evil suggestions of shaitan. Men eventually became dependent on these celestial bodies, and idols were invented in their names. So what happened is, after that, okay, the sun comes up, they see the stars, they work comfortably, starlight, moonlight, and so on. Especially, you know, here also, when it is harvesting time, 4 o'clock, the people are on the fields, strawberry fields. You come to Stellenbosch, you will see how early people are already working because it's cool at that time. And immediately after Asr, they're back on the fields and they're working and picking and so on. And the grape season and other fruit season, when the orchards are ready, they work right through and they work very, very hard. So what basically is being told here, that what happens is, somebody comes along and now he says, well, the sun, of course, is up there, but we need something here in our temple. So a sun god is made. He designs a sun god. Or the temple priest orders him to make an image like the sun. and so a round circle is created, daubed red, painted red in other words, and the flames of going out from the sun, the rays shining forth are made, and then of course this object is placed in the temple and people start worshipping it. After that a body or a statue is made, and of course this statue is a crown, a sun crown is put onto it, which looks like the sun. Emblazoned, and of course the chest is emblazoned with an image of the sun and so on. People start worshipping that. But you see, what I'm trying to tell you is this is how these gods were made and created by the people. And this is what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is telling them, that these are pure inventions, creations of the mind of man. Men eventually became dependent on these bodies, and slowly with the passage of time, people came to really believe in these statues and images as gods. And idols were invented in the names of these various bodies in nature. The devil instigated the temple priests, and this led to a proliferation of idols of every shape and every size and every make and every color and every kind. These idols were then surrounded with all kinds of festivities and merrymaking ceremonies. People became buried in iniquities. Deprivation set in. Soon a prophet would come to them to deliver the message of truth, of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, and they would senselessly oppose him and even persecute this messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many thousands of prophets have been killed by the people, at the hands of the people in this way? The people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had also become dependent upon their idols for their provision. This is why Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam says, La yamlikuna lakum rizqan, that these idols cannot make and provide anything for you. These idols make no provision for you. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is telling them this. People used to tell him that, look, man, our crop, our food, our water, everything is dependent upon the welfare that we display to these gods. If these gods are pleased, enough water. If these gods are pleased, we have a good harvest and a good crop, and there's enough food to go around. But of course, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam says, how? La yamlikuna lakum rizqan. They don't provide for you. The one who provides for you is Allah, creator, sustainer of the entire universe. Here I've mentioned a little earlier another point also, which is that not only did these creations and inventions of man eventually become to be worshipped, to be accepted as real gods, but many festivities started surrounding them. Festivals were held in their honor. If they had a good crop at the end of the year, a harvest festival was held. Now, harvest festival initially was held annually for everything. One great festival of joy. Later on, it became one festival for the harvest, for the crop, one festival for the season, one festival. In other words, for different things, many festivals were held. Different occasions, different times, different priests, different rulers. And then, of course, with this, there was drinking, merrymaking, there was all kinds of immoral conduct by the people as a result. So this is how all these evil things and sins abounded in their particular time. So the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam told them, provision is not from any other but Allah. And therefore the worship of one Allah is incumbent and essential upon mankind. He asked them, what is the worth of idols? Many other nations that have been destroyed due to idolatry, due to shirk, they refused to listen to the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam refused to heed the warnings given to them by the messengers of Allah ta'ala. They ignored the truth and they followed falsehood. And what was the result? Mighty nations were destroyed. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told his people about Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, about Nabi Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam, about Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam. He recounted to them so many mighty nations of the past that had been destroyed. And he told them, you will be destroyed in exactly the same way unless you leave shirk. Dependency on idols, cherishing and devoting oneself to idols, seeking provision from idols and images, calling on idols, loving or fearing idols, celebrating and sacrificing in the name of idols. These were the causes of gods and images, calling on idols, loving or fearing idols, celebrating and sacrificing in the name of idols. These were the causes of destruction, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam explained to his people. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam appealed to his people to leave idol worship and to turn to the worship of one Allah. Shaitan intended to do the exact opposite of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam invited the people to tawhid. Shaitan invited them to shirk. Shaitan worked with feverish haste and tigerish disposition to dispel the effect of the preaching of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was making some leeway into the minds, into the thoughts of the people. Shaitan, however, he was not going to give up his mental and physical grip on the people without a solid fight. After each prophet, Shaitan had succeeded in waylaying and misleading the people. And he was not going to lose ground now. He had led people into idolatry after Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. The successors of Shaitan, I'm telling you now. Shaitan to himself is saying, now has appeared Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The fight is on. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has issued a challenge to Shaitan. You do your worst and I will do my best. So Shaitan thinks of his own history and he says, after Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, I reduced people to shirk. After Nabi Idris alayhi salatu wasalam, I reduced people to shirk. After Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, I reduced people to shirk. After Nabi Hud alayhi salatu wasalam, I brought people back into shirk. And after Nabi Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam, I brought people into shirk. Shaitan firmly resolved that he would not allow Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salatu wasalam to destroy his handiwork. The difference was, however, that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was working and preaching for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas Shaitan was doing this for himself and to boost his own ego. Truth and falsehood, good and evil, permissible and prohibited, legal and illegal, lawful and unlawful, were lined against each other. The rewardable and the punishable were placed against one another. This challenge of the centuries between the forces of light and the armies of darkness once again stood confronting one another in the period of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Man had to make a choice. Most men chose unwisely. Nevertheless, the choice was made by men. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as the messenger of Allah ta'ala, went on preaching and pleading to his people openly and plainly, publicly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had authorized him to do so without fear of recrimination, without fear of hurt and harm and injury. Thus, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had the security and protection of a divine cause. At another gathering of his people, in the proximity of their largest temple, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam addressed his people as follows. He said, and I quote to you from the Quran, إِذَ قَالَ لِعَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ قَالُوا وَجَدَنَا آبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَابِدِينَ قَالَ لَكَدْ كُنْتُمْ أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاءُكُمْ فِي دَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ قَالُوا وَجِئْتَنَا بِالْحَقِّ أَمْ أَنْتَ مِنَ اللَّاعِبِينَ قَالَ بَلْ رَبُّكُمْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ الَّذِي فَطَرَهُنَّ وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. صدق الله العظيم. سورة أنبياء 21st سورة of the Quran, آيات number 52 to 56. Translation coming up is as follows. And recall the time when Ibrahim said to his father and to his people, what are these images to which you are so dearly devoted? And they said, we found our fathers worshipping them. He, Ibrahim, said, verily you and your fathers have been in manifest error. They said, meaning the people said, have you come to us with the truth? or are you of those who jest and joke with us? He, Ibrahim, said, but your sustainer is the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. He it is who created them, and I am of those who bear witness thereto. Unquote. Allahu Akbar, says Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people, addressing his father. His father is a prominent man in his city, in the town. He's a village elder. He is an idol maker, idol manufacturer. He addresses his father and he addresses his people. And he asks them this question, what are these images that you worship? What are these gods and statues and stones that you worship? What are these things? They explain to him and they tell him that, look, these what we have found, these gods and these idols, we found our fathers worshipping them. We are only carrying on a tradition which we found our fathers committing, doing. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam then tells them, you and your forefathers, you and your fathers, both of you, are in error. Listen to what I am saying. You and your fathers are in error, very clear error, manifest error, fi dalalim mubin. You people are absolutely wrong. They then tell him that, are you joking with us? I mean, are you jesting with us? Are you mocking us? What are you trying to do, O Ibrahim? Are you really serious about what you are saying? And he tells them, remember, your sustainer, your Rabb, is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth. It is Allah who has created the universe. And what I tell you, وَأَنَا عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ, I bear witness. In other words, I take qasam. I upon oath, I Ibrahim, you have never heard a word of lie, a word of jest, a word of joke, a useless word coming from my mouth. Whatever I have spoken is wahi. Whatever I have received is from that Rabb, our maker and creator. So believe me when I tell you, I bear witness and I testify to the fact that the creator of this universe, the provider and sustainer of this entire universe, is but one Allah. I call you to the worship and devotion of that one Allah. Leave these gods. These gods have no power. They have no sense. They are carvings and creations and inventions of your hands. Again and again, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is attempting to convince his people of the reality of belief and truth of faith in Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat. He proves to them that they are not worshipping idols due to personal conviction and an inner sense of reason. They are doing so merely as a custom and an acquired tradition. He begs them to think for themselves. Is it reasonable to follow others blindly? Is it right for the sensible to follow the senseless? Look at the reasoning of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That same kind of appeal we make today to the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that believe in photographs of saints, that believe in graves, that believe in saints who lie buried in these graves, that believe in so many other subterfuges. They cannot get away with this because they found their fathers doing so. It is a miracle of our time that the youth in our particular time, their children, the children of those who believe in such images and photographs, and I've given you proof and I've told you, go to the masjid in Grassy Park. There's a nick in one corner. If you don't believe me, go and see it for yourself. There's a little nick in one corner. Nick means a little cutting in it. You go there, and there's a little curtain facing the mimbar. It is on the right hand side. There's a little curtain covering it. Open it and look what is inside. Go into the homes of some peoples and you will find the photograph or the painting of a wali of Allah. I don't think these paintings even resemble those people. Nobody knew how these great saints looked. There was no photographs at that particular time. I'm talking of the very earlier ones. So there is no way of depicting. I was given once a painting of 11 saints that I believed in and practically worshipped in South Africa. I've got that in my possession. I'll bring it and show it to you one day. You will see these are caricatures. These are merely imaginations. It's somebody's imagination that drew these particular pictures. And these people worship them. They possess, they love these photographs and these paintings. And they believe that it is great luck and it brings great fortune to have these in your home and so on. Every Thursday night they take these incense sticks and they burn it and they see to it that these photographs are taken and circled around this incense stick, the smoke that comes and out of this incense stick. It's done as a ritual because they tell me the father did it, they found the father doing it, and so they do it. Some even take and they've got a place, a frame with a curtain in front, and they've got this photograph or painting of their saint, their particular peer, and they've got it there. And of course on Thursday nights and functions, they actually garland this, put attar onto it, fragrance onto it, and sit around it and engage themselves in the zikr of Allah. They're making zikr of Allah, but in front, seated in front of a photograph or a painting of their particular peer, their particular chief or saint. Some go and sit in a karamat in front of a qabr, and then of course they carry out their zikrullah, but they won't do it any in the masjid or anywhere else or in their home. They go and sit there and they make zikr of Allah, and they tell me, "We are making zikr of Allah, Mawlana." I ask, why they in that particular place? Why not in your home or in the masjid? They have no valid explanations, but they found their fathers doing it. It appeals to their sense. There's hardly salah in their lives. There's hardly, not all of them, but many of them, there's no sunnah in their lives. Brothers, we're getting away from the theme. What I am saying here is the appeal that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made to his people. That is the same appeal that we are making to these people. Think for yourselves. Don't go into any ritual and don't adopt any custom or tradition without questioning, without researching, without finding out. And if those who listen to these recordings, for them, they must think for themselves. We're not compelling. There is no compulsion in religion. We are not compelling. All we're asking them is think of the arguments that the Anbiya's have placed and the arguments that the prophets of Allah Ta'ala have placed in front of the people. So Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam speaks to his people. He begs them to think for themselves. He says, is it reasonable for a person to follow others blindly? Is it right for a sensible person to follow a senseless, that which is senseless? Is it right for the seeing to follow the blind? Is it right for the guided to follow the misguided? Is it right for the created to worship the created? Is it right for those that are created to worship that which is created? In other words, is it right for man to worship man? Man himself is a creation of Allah Ta'ala. Why should man who is created worship another who is also created? Why should man who is created seek help from one who is also created? This is the type of arguments that were evolved by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to his people. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam openly declared that their fathers were in clear error. And consequently, the people were also utterly wrong in following them. He was a messenger of Allah Ta'ala, he told the people. I am a Nabi. I am a Rasul of Allah. He spoke only the truth. And remember here also, no way is it recorded that in spite of the enmity that existed, or at least from the side of the people, not from Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, in spite of the people hating Nabi, no way is it recorded anywhere. And I guarantee you, if there was, that anyone here has called anything that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam spoke to them, has called it a lie. No. They've used other words, but they've never called him a liar. He told them he was directed by the creator and the sustainer, by the Rabb of the universe, who was alone worthy of worship. Praying to images was a mockery, he told his people. Why did they not try to understand this? He appealed to them. Each man would be judged on his own merits and according to his own deeds. The explanation they offered for idol worship was completely unsatisfactory. Men should think for themselves. Each one was endowed with the power of reason. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was appealing to their reason. Like the sun, like the moon, and like the stars in the heavens, these images, these idols, these gods, and these deities were without power, without any will of their own, and without any force of their own. They could neither help themselves nor others. They could not even communicate with men. In other words, they had no form of speech. So how could men rely upon, call on them, or turn to these idols? How could men ignore the Creator and Sustainer and turn and pray to the Created and the Sustained? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was growing more and more bold in his preaching. He was calling on his people to reach a decision. Falsehood must go, and only the truth must prevail and remain. The misery caused by unbelief and idolatry needed to be forcibly removed from society. So he approached and appealed to his people once again as he increased the tempo and the momentum of his calling. And this is what he said. And the Quran is recorded in the Quran Majid. إِذَ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَاذَا تَعْبُدُونَ أَئِفْكًا آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Of the Quran, ayat number 84. To 87. Subhanallah. Bear in mind another thing about the Quran. Where the ayat gets shorter, the meaning is increased. The volume is increased. Look at this, what I've recited to you now. First I recited was a lengthy speech of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Where Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam gets more forceful and delivers a more powerful message, the ayat becomes short, the ayat, the verses become shorter and shorter, more demanding, more full of punch, more full of power. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ مَاذَا تَعْبُدُونَ أَئِفْكًا آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Recall when he, Ibrahim, said to his father and to his people, what is it that you worship? Do you choose false gods besides Allah in preference to Allah? What is your opinion then of the Sustainer of the worlds? He has been preaching and preaching and for months and months. Maybe even years, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has been preaching to his people, going around preaching at gatherings, at public meetings and so on. And now he asks them, as he moves amongst them, what is it that you worship? Come on, give me the explanation. What is this that you worship? He goes around, wherever they are surrounding, at their festivals, at their parties, at their meetings, at their worship meetings, wherever and whenever he can, he goes amongst them. And he moves into the people and moves around and he finds them making sujood, prostrating, making ruku, sitting around, standing around, worshipping, bending, bowing, prostrating near these gods, putting food there and so on. And he goes, and he says, what is it that you people are worshipping? What is this? And all this time nobody dares to lay a finger on even a single hair of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu. What are you people doing? What is it that you worship? Give me an explanation. And the people will look up, see Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and slowly scatter away. No answer, no reply, no response from them. Because they, what response is there? You worshipping a stone deity, a statue which you yourself have carved. You are worshipping a piece of wood which you have carved, which will burn if you put it into fire. Which will break if you bend it hard. If you throw it around. Rubbish. Nothing to it. What is it that you people are worshipping? Tell me. And slowly the people scatter and they give way. The moment they see Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they start moving away. And then he tells them, do you people worship false gods in preference to Allah? I am calling you to the worship of the true God, the living God. Here you are worshipping senseless and dead things. What is it? What is your opinion then of the sustainer of the worlds? Now you tell me. I've been telling you about the Rabb. You tell me. What is your opinion about the Rabb that I have been preaching to you about? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam persisted with this line of inquiry. Now, what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is doing here, he is now challenging his people for a response. At first, his preaching and propagation was merely informing. Now he wants a response from them. They must give him a reply. They must say what they think about what he is preaching and propagating to them. He is directly issuing a challenge to his people to respond positively. What did the people see in their gods? Give me replies. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam wants to know from them. However, they were not answering him directly. They were avoiding the obvious. They realized, in fact, that they had no answers for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. To many of them, their gods appeared ridiculous and useless. Many of them did think about this. There were thinkers amongst them. They were reasonable people amongst them. And they would think, when he asked them these questions, they would think about it. And slowly, shiftily, they would move away. They would move away, too afraid to reply to him. They were, however, in the severe grip of shaitan. And their lives had been messed up with immorality, with depravity, and with corruption. Thus they were completely blind. They simply refused to see the light and accept the truth. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was now taking the initiative to his people, and he was demanding explanations from them for their beliefs and their ways of worship, after explaining to them the falseness and the foolishness of idol worship. Matters were coming to a head between Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his people. Wherever he went, he challenged them. Wherever he went, he wanted them to respond. People were becoming frustrated. They were becoming angered by the presence of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Their frustrations were mounting. Single-handed, they were being challenged by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to respond to his questions. Now he is not preaching to them. What he is doing is asking them to reply to him, asking them questions, digging their minds. They could not resist his preaching because he addressed gatherings all over and he was a powerful orator. In spite of disliking him for the things he said about their idols, people admired him and respected him for his courage and his conviction. Subhanallah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works is amazing. It is truly miraculous, too wonderful. No matter what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did, the fact that they never found him in doubt or wavering, never in transition, always correct, always positive, always certain about what he was saying, this creates admiration for a person. I mean, look at the Quraysh going to the uncle of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam and saying, what is it that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam wants? What is it that he wants? Power, wealth, the most beautiful maiden, what does he seek? Ask, let him ask and we will give him whatever he wants. Status, power, dignity, honor, everything we are prepared to provide. Tell him to leave us alone, to leave our gods alone. That is all we are asking him. Ah, there it is. The same thing has been repeated in the past so many different times. They honored him, they loved Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look when he stands on the Mount Safa and he preaches to them and he tells them that if I were to tell you, do you know who I am? Yes, we know who you are. We know who you are. Who am I? The most highly respected, the most prized amongst our people, the most honorable amongst our people. Honest, true, our fortunes with you are secure. Would you believe me if I tell you anything? Would you believe me? Yes, we will believe you. Oh, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what reason do we have not to believe you? We have never ever heard you tell a single word of lie. Subhanallah. And you know what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them. Suppose that I tell you that from behind me, which you cannot see behind this hill, an army approaches, our enemies approach to attack us. Would you believe me? Was there a single man in that majlis, in that gathering, who did not believe Muhammad? Each one of them responded by saying, and the rest said, Ameen. The others said, yes, we agree. The few spokesmen who said, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will accept without a doubt, without a single shred of doubt, if you tell us an army is coming, we will make immediate preparation to defend ourselves and to attack them. We have no doubt in your integrity, in your honesty. Such was the honesty and the truth of the Anbiya's. Not only of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the Anbiya's. All absolutely honest. Sinless in their honesty. But here it is. Look at people's reaction. Look at people's response. When Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called them towards La ilaha illallah. Say all of you, Ashhadu an la ilaha Say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know what happened. You know the response of the people. You know Abu Jahl's challenge and jest and mockery. Here again we see the same thing in the past, over and over again, a similar response. People rejected him. They called him, they started calling him a madman, a liar, sorcerer, one who practices and dabbles in witchcraft, and amazing things they called him. Subhanallah. Brothers, the same thing has gone on in the past. Yet they admired him. Wallah, they held him in great esteem and admiration. Who? The same enemies of Sayyidina Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam held him in the highest esteem. The Jews hated his guts, if I can put it in common terms. They hated the guts of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if a matter had to be decided or dispute had to be decided between them, even amongst Jews, to whom would they go for decisions, for justice? Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amazing, isn't it? That shows you that even the Jews... Now here remember, not only for disputes between Jews and Arabs. No, even for disputes between Jew and Jew. They used to go to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the Anbiya's had this experience, brothers. Amazing. So here we find now, and this is the change, that the more Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes to his people and challenges them and seeks response from them, in their hearts there is great admiration, great respect they hold for Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. They held him in high esteem and they respected him for his courage and his conviction. Many believed him, subhanallah. Many believed him. But they could not cast off the evil spell Shaitan had spun around them. Overawed and miserable, they were trapped. The people reached a decision. The people now reach a decision. They say, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is going around and he wants a response for us. The elders came together and they said, you know, we have got to do something about Ibrahim alayhi salam. We've got to do something about him. He is one of us after all. Let's make a plan. He is asking us for it. Let's give him the response that he seeks from us. So this is what they decided. Their shura, or their consultation of the elders, they decided that they would invite Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to join them in their festivities. In this way, he would experience their joy and their happiness. He would share in their merrymaking. He would participate in their games and their fun-making. And he would be a part of all the entertainment and all the shows at the festival, at their carnival. He would see for himself that they were not doing anything wrong, sinful or evil. All they had to do was to make him join them in their festivities. The annual festival, ball, fair, call it what you want, that was going to be held within a few days. The elders came together and they said, well, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he is now challenging us, he wants a response for us, we've got to do something about this. Too many people are complaining. What we're going to do is, when the annual ball, the annual fair comes up, the annual festival comes up, we're going to invite him and we're going to take him with us. He is going to join us in all our entertainment, and he, in this way, will see how good we are. And of course, he will then accept becoming part and parcel of our nationhood. A very big annual festival was planned for the near future by the people. This was their annual regatta, annual festival, whatever you want to call it. Due to the huge size of this annual festival, the people held it on the showgrounds outside the city limits. Imagine, even in those days, even in Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara, the showgrounds were just outside the outskirts of the residential areas. Many colorful ceremonies preceded this festival. I'm explaining you now that particular festival that is mentioned in the Quran. I'm going to describe that to you now. Many colorful ceremonies preceded this festival, during which homes were cleaned and decorated, and so also the temples and idols, everything was cleaned out, polished, shined, and so forth, and so on. Many processions of idols by temple priests holding collections for the coming feasts passed through the city streets. SubhanAllah, another innovation. Anyway, they would take this, what we call the tazia, and the pagoda ceremonies. All these temples would be taken to the river. These idols would be put on carts drawn by whatever animals they had then. They would put them on these carts and they would go through the city to the river. Alright? On the way going to the river, people would go and throw coins and whatever they wanted to give towards the collection. They would shower these carts with it. Alright? Now the carts were given and the idols were put onto it, so that if people throw, then of course the carts catch these things, and there would be priests surrounding this particular idol, and they would then collect them and put them. We have today 10 collection. They used to have, it used to be thrown in a cloth in the cart, and this was collected, and the temple priest would then put it into a bag and this collect. On the way to the river, at the river, everybody joins in cleaning and so on, that particular idol. Everything is cleaned out. Normally it was taken out, taken to the river, and then of course brushed and cleaned and so on, all the rest of it, and then put back. And on the way back when it comes, then again the same thing is repeated. Everybody showers it with gifts, presents, and money and whatever they had to give. So it is given. Imagine where this pagoda ceremony starts. SubhanAllah, brothers. Strange. Anyway, everybody, many processions of idols by temple priests holding collections for the coming feasts passed through the city streets. A carnival atmosphere gripped the city. Everybody was in a happy mood. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, mercy, guidance and direction. When this celebration fever, festival fever, has taken the public, hold of the public, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes into what you and I will call i'tikaf. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes into i'tikaf and he starts crying, weeping and appealing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, I am doing my very best. Oh Allah, help me, guide me. Give me something whereby I can prove to the people, to my people, that they are wrong. And oh Allah, you are right. This is what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had preached to his people with so much fervor, with so much patience and so much endeavor. Yet they would not listen to him. He was only human. He pleaded with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What more could he do? The help and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in many, many guises and forms, in many strange and unfathomable ways. And so the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came in a very strange way to Nabi Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salatu wassalam. The day preceding their departure, the day preceding the departure of the people to the festival grounds, to the showgrounds, was spent by the people in visiting all the shrines and temples, making solicitous offerings to their gods and idols, praying to and seeking the mercy and forgiveness of their thousands of images consisting of carvings and effigies and engravings and statues and paintings and sculptures and puppets and dolls. SubhanAllah, brothers. Allahu Akbar. Look where the tradition comes to us, that before we go on Hajj, we have to visit all the karamat of the awliya. SubhanAllah.